Glad to have all you fathers here, me included. They need a Grandfather's Day. Two of Bob and Carla's boys moved into that wing of the house, and needless to say, it puts a noise factor in there that I'm comfortable with. They work until 11 in Marshall, Virginia. By the time they come home, it's 12:15, so here's this buffalo herd coming in the front door looking for something to eat. Which is okay, because I'll still be up for another 2 or 3 hours by the time they get home. But it's nice to have noise in the house. Isn't that great? It's going to work out well, because they're good, hardworking fellows. And Bryce is already asking if they can do some things around the house, solar gardens and stuff. And I figure, what's that? I said, anything you want to do. Just, that's just great. So, let's see. I didn't get a chance to read it. On the front of People magazine, they had an article by Chip Gaines. You know, Chip and Joanna on the whole flipping house thing. And he said, being a father made me a better man. And I think every father here can attest to that. It's interesting that the studies they've done with what goes on in the brain will attest to dopamine is released when you do anything that's thrilling and interesting, and that's called a reward signal, which means you want to do it again. That's why young people go on some of those crazy rides at the parks and they want to go again. They can't talk the rest of those old geezers into getting on there. At one time, I did. But one of the things that's interesting is, and I'm getting a lot of reverberation right where I am. Anybody hear reverberation?
Get that switch on there. I might have underneath there.
It says Maine.
I forgot to turn that off.
Oh, back there.
It's really, I can't reach it. It's just right here.
Newfangled contraptions. there are certain things that I'm going to be introducing over the next number of times I preach, because the battle that you and I are facing is how we use the mind. But as usual, the Bible is centuries ahead of science. Science is just catching up with it. But they found that if sex is entered in too early on the part of, say, teenagers, it has a very deleterious effect on them. Because in the mind, not only is our dopamine, which is released, which says, this is fun, this is exhilarating, and I want to do it again, but in the girl's mind, there is a chemical, oxytocin, that's released. It's called a bonding chemical, which means she is bonding with someone with the expectation there will be a commitment. When that is not realized, especially when she finds that the boy is spreading the word around and she's been betrayed, it does something to her that will affect her ability to bond. They found, by the way, just in the last couple of years, that if they enter into sex too quickly, I have a lot of reverberation. Even if you have to turn it back a little bit, and I'll yell a little bit more. Anyway, they found that if there is not a follow-through and commitment with the first sexual experience, the partner of the first sexual experience, they found in most instances that the girl will enter into sexual liaisons with 5 different boys or men before she's in her mid-20s. It just messes them up. Now, with the fellas, there's a corresponding type chemical called vasopressin that also creates a bonding thing, but with the men, it's a bonding of the men with the children. Even if we have to crank that volume way, way down, let's do that. I don't know if you notice it. All right, a little bit higher. Let's just make sure you can hear, even if you don't want to hear. Is that okay? Can you sleep comfortably? Who was that? Vance Havner said the church bells rang sharp at noon and the church gave up her dead. Well, so much for Father's Day. I don't like to be yelled at on Father's Day, and you don't either. But let's face it, guys. We should be thankful that God blessed us with children. And you young people, make sure you're very thankful for your fathers, even if they weren't perfect. And none of us would be. I look back and think of things I should have changed. I'm not going to ask Carla because she would have a grocery list to remind me. But it's a great privilege to serve the Lord in that capacity. And with a breakdown in the family, the society goes in a hurry, and we're seeing that today. If you turn to Philippians chapter 4, this gives us just the basic introduction to the whole thing about the battle for our thinking, the battle for the mind. Paul says in Philippians 4:6, don't be anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So this is a person who has a focus of putting God first and honoring him. That does something to garrison the mind around to protect us. In the Old Testament, it says that a man with a fierce temper is like an unwalled city. Because if a person lets their passion rule, it explodes and breaks down the person's defenses. I've seen anger firsthand. I picked enough hammers out of the wall that my father threw into. He had to throw them at some place. I'm glad he didn't throw them at me. Temper is an ugly thing. But God mellowed him, made a lot of changes. One of the directions we're going to head today is the idea that there are impulses within us that are values neutral. God built them into us. I think probably everyone here drove a car. And if I were to ask you how many horses are under the hood, some of you might know, maybe 350 or whatever. And of course, they measure it in horsepower. Horsepower being the ability of a horse to raise, 550 pounds 1 foot per second. Now, imagine then if you take that same lifting force and put it on horizontal. So in your car, you have 550 pounds of effort multiplied by 350. That's a lot. Now, you want to make sure that you understand that what is under the hood of that car is not necessarily an enemy. What makes it good or bad is how it's used. In other words, there it is. You put the key in any car, and you, by experience, hopefully, know how to operate it. You know how much to accelerate. You know how much to turn the wheel. Hopefully, it'll get you there. Just don't drive in reverse, or Keith will tell you what you did wrong. The point is, if somebody comes to me and said, hey, Andy, I see you got a new car. It never happened, but I like the old ones. Can I give it a test drive? Now, I may or may not, depending on what I know about you. Because it's entirely possible that you may not be a trustworthy driver. In other words, there's power under the hood, but the power needs direction. It needs to be controlled. With explosives, Alfred Nobel, of course, was famous for developing explosives. It just so happens, by the way, he got up one morning, read his obituary in the paper. Quite a feat. But his brother had died, and the newspaper had mixed it up. So the newspaper had attributed to him the very noteworthy accomplishment of having developed explosives, which were used extensively in World War I. And he looked at that and thought, is that my legacy? Explosives that were developed into weapons. They used in mines and all the dynamite. But the point is, it had a good and a bad use. So if you are in demolitions, you need to know exactly how to control that force, because when it explodes, it doesn't have a mind of its own. It's just going to plain do what it does. It's just going to explode. Anybody ever see the buildings under demolition with the Loazzo brothers? Just big, beautiful white hair. They were the old Plymouth Brethren fellows, and they were busy with their demolitions. So they let Marie, their sister, take over Loazzo Publishers and handle that for quite a number of years. Just a gracious old lady. But how you bring a building down, they spend sometimes months wiring that thing, doing a test of the wiring and stuff like that before they push the final button, and then that has to have exactly controlled charges that will go off in a certain sequence for that building to fall flat. And I mean, when that building goes down, there's nothing but a whoosh of dust if you do it right. As far as I know, they never had a problem. I just saw one the other day where they, one of the charges didn't go off. It wasn't the brothers. But the building was coming down, and then it hung up and fell right over next into a building next door. Controlled energy. Now, when we deal with the way God has built us with impulses, those impulses want to have expression. Those impulses are values neutral. So God put the mind in, the Jew said, as a moral governor to control how the impulses were used and whether they were channeled into a profitable and productive use. So when Paul says here in Philippians 4, continuing, it's important that whatever things are true and noble and just and pure, lovely, good report, if there's any virtue, anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And my question to you is, does it make a difference what you think about? What you and I think about will determine later what we do. No one sins in a vacuum. I've had some dear friends who really made some horrible, horrible moral choices. Some of them were pastors and very successful pastors. They're out of the ministry today. And I thought to myself, how in the world did they get caught in that trap? It's not that one day in the office, one of them was the church pianist, the other was a church secretary. And it wasn't that one day somebody propositioned him and then it just happened like that. No, there's something going on in that person's mind before. How we use our mind makes a big difference in what happens to us and what decisions we make. Now, let's go back to where we were discussing some things before. Good. Now, we got this far the last time. We talked about the first fall, or the first sin, which brought about the fall. We want to emphasize that Adam was just as blameworthy as Eve. It's interesting that she was coaxed into taking this step with a promise to be like God. But Satan used Eve as the hook to get Adam to take the step. But he's still fully responsible. Now, there are three things that happen when they disobey God. The first is death. This is separation from God. Don't ever get the idea that there's a part of man that died. That is absolutely not what the scripture teaches. The death it talks about is a spiritual death from God. And because we all have a body, soul, and spirit. The spirit is still functioning even in unsaved people. What knows the things of man except the spirit who is in man? Now, I know what's being taught out there and some sloppy stuff and a number of very careless things, but the fact of the matter is this is talking about our relationship with the Lord. As a matter of fact, on Father's Day, if you go to the prodigal son, he rebukes the older brother because he said, what are you so bothered about? Well, you know, they were killing the fatted calf, which is part of the property of the older brother now. So, yeah. But the fact is, the reason the prodigal son rebuked him is he said, aren't you glad that this, your brother, my son, who was dead, is now alive? Was he dead? He was certainly alienated from the father's household in every way. And in certain parts of the world, if you become a believer, in certain religions, they will behead you or kill you. In other religions, like Hinduism, they will have a funeral for you with all the trappings and a funeral pyre in which you supposedly are being burned up. You are dead to them from that point on. So the point I want to make here is that the death of unbelievers is a death of judicial separation from God. The second thing that happens is Adam, down here, three kinds of death, immediate spiritual death, and of course, gradual physical death. He had such a perfect body, he lived 930 more years. And then eventually, if his relationship with God was not restored, there would be a continued separation from God into the eventual eternal death. But then darkness. When Adam walked with God in the cool of the evening, all we know is that Adam knew he was to keep the garden and he was not to touch the fruit of that one tree. Now, God may have been giving him other instructions, and as long as God was there to give him instructions, then they knew how they were to live and what they were to do. Now, when they, of course, walked out of the presence of the Lord there in Eden, now there was not that communication. So what happens? They couldn't till the garden anymore. They weren't there. They couldn't avoid eating of the tree. That was taken out of their control. Now what guidelines do they have for living? Apart from a communication with the Lord, it's likely they're just going to go in the direction of where their impulses would take them. And that's exactly what all cultures will do. And in our culture, when we have finally said to God, as of 40 years ago, you are not welcome in the public forum. You're not welcome in our schools. And people don't really respect God's standards. How are they going to live? Exactly what you see in the worst cultures of the world. And in our culture, it's getting to be like that as we see each generation who have been stripped of any reference to God at all, who not only is ridiculed, but all of his spokesmen, you and me, are marginalized as no longer relevant. So it's going to get worse. And it's not that I'm being pessimistic. It's just that I see the pattern of last days and all of those kinds of things. The fight is going to get tougher out there, but it becomes all the more incumbent that God's lights, your light in the Lord, Ephesians 4 and 5, God's lights will shine with the truth of God. And even if they don't accept it, there will be some that will, and it's the truth of God that the Holy Spirit uses to bring about enlightenment and conviction. So don't give up. There have been plenty of people out there over the years that people wrote them off as a helpless cause. And then God has a way of backing people into a corner. He won't force you to believe, but he can sure bring you to a place where you give the gospel message a serious listen to. So you may be one who plants initially. You may be one who waters. And then somebody else, even after you're no longer here, somebody else may harvest the crop, but you can still be a part of it. So darkness, people walk in darkness. And this is spiritual darkness where people no longer know or understand that God is the creator. He sets the rules. it's going to get worse in spiritual darkness. Look at godless philosophy out there. And then we just got to this one, depravity. Now, this is more important than you think. Depravity is corruption that comes from our choices and our actions. If you and I choose to do those things which are wrong, there is a degrading influence in our lives and in our thinking. And we, if at some point, if we continue doing those things, they become addictive. Now, the reason this is important is you need to understand that when God views you, he doesn't view you as sinful and worthless. Even unsaved people have the image of God. Don't know how many people I've heard say that when Adam fell, the image of God was destroyed in him. No. Genesis 9 says that capital punishment was instituted because if anyone killed someone else who is in the image of God, he forfeits his right to live. Now, I don't want to be a governor, I don't want to be a policeman or anything like that, but if I look at the scriptures, Romans 13 and others, it is a role of the government to administer justice. But the reason for that is each person has the image of God. In the book of James, it says that it's not right to use a tongue to bless God and to curse someone else who is made in the image of God. Now, if you look at, I see short-term memory is gone. I go back a century. Anyway, I saw Trump was signing a ban flag burning. And, you know, where's free speech and all that? I'm not going to argue that up here. But I found it was interesting how important it is to look at what that cloth represents. Because you can take that cloth and print any image on it, and then when you're done with it, you can burn it, no problem at all. But when you put the American flag on it, it has a whole different significance. Now it becomes a traitorous act, really, against the country. I can't understand people who do that at the same time saying, this is a country that gave me the freedom to do that, and yet I hate my country. Well, go someplace you do like and leave this country to those of us who do appreciate it. But the fact of the matter is, when they color that flag or dye it with an American symbol on it, of the flag, it becomes totally different than just a piece of cloth. Now, when you and I are looking at other people, God says you ought to be aware that the image of God is in that person. It makes a difference in how we treat them. And if we mistreat them, inasmuch as you've done to the least of these, my brethren, you've done unto me, there's a kind of a principle of scripture. Fact of the matter is, it is, the word they use now is what, dissing? It's dissing God when you take a member of his creation and mistreat them. And that, of course, is extremely unfortunate. So, the thing I want to emphasize is that you don't start out with a corruption that you inherited. Now, this is extremely important. I don't have time to prove it to you. This started with St. Augustine. That's why he said that the corruptible sin nature is transmitted from parents to children through the tradition view. So he said that the sex act is a thing that perpetrates the sinful nature of man. When Adam and Eve fell, there is no indication that there was a constitutional change within them. There was a relational change, but each, when Cain and Abel were born, except for the age difference, you couldn't have told the difference between them. Why is it that one responded in faith to God and gave the right kind of offering? Why is it the other did not respond to God and give the appropriate kind of offering? And he brooded over that, and he brooded over it, and he thought about it, and he got just so irritated that God had rejected his offering, and he got so irritated that his younger brother got special treatment and all that stuff. So 1 John indicates, why did Cain kill his brother? Because he was with the evil one. He had set themselves up with an alliance with satanic purposes and his hatred and anger, and Christ throws in he was a liar from the beginning, all the bad things. He aligned himself with Satan's purposes, so he became a pawn of Satan. Now, let me back up and simply say, are we all sinners in the world? We can discuss some things about the Christian, but for us to say we're all sinners, Romans 3:23 says that everyone who has ever been born does become a sinner, but they become a sinner because of their sinful acts. Very clear in a lot of places. And it says that they did not inherit the guilt of Adam because they had not sinned after the similarity or similitude of Adam. In other words, we pay our own penalty for sin. That's a principle of divine justice, always. Now, that doesn't change the fact that what people do will have collateral damage on other people. For instance, a man is really concerned to get food. He's been out of a job for a while. So in desperation, he breaks into some place and steals some boxes of food. Well, he's caught. And now he's put on trial, and then he is sent to prison for a felony theft. Say it's 10 years. Now, he's in there suffering the penalty for his actions. Is he the only one suffering? No. But all of his family, his wife, children, they're without a breadwinner. They suffer. In fact, I was going to ask Don if he had any statistics on it, but I read something sometime about how many thousands and thousands of widows and children died in the Civil War because the husbands went off to fight. And then, of course, the people who were in charge of getting supplies, even of your own side, they would come in. They were supposed to take a limit maybe of 80%, leave you 20. Well, they just commandeered all of it. So here, people did not have anything to eat. A lot of them starved to death. The fact of the matter is, if your family, let's say they die, are they suffering the penalty for your actions? No. They're suffering consequences of what you did, but not the penalty. In other words, never in a court, unless they figure out there is a collusion of some sort, are they going to say, by the way, you're guilty, you may as well bring the wife and the three kids along, let's stick them in the jail as well. No, no. A person only suffers the penalty for their own sin. Now, when Adam sinned, Romans chapter 5 makes it clear, he introduced death for sin as a penalty. Every person born then incurred the penalty because all sinned. There's none righteous, not one. But we're not paying for the guilt of Adam's sin. It's important we understand that. Now, what does that mean for us? It simply means that if you and I do something that's wrong, it's not because something in our constitution made us sin. It's a choice that we make. Now, what about this depravity? Total depravity is commonly taught, where people can't even choose anything for God. They take Romans 3 and other passages. I love to go there. But in each one of the passages, it quotes from parts of about 6 or 7 Old Testament passages, and in every one of them, it deals with the obituary of a culture that has gone a godless path. It is not intended to be an individual description of every single person, because when it says there is no fear of God before their eyes, there is none that seeks after God, is that an absolute statement of every unsaved person? No, it isn't, because in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius wasn't saved yet, and he was a man who feared God. You see, the passage was an indictment against every single person. Let's face it. When you and I were growing up, there were some real characters in our neighborhood, sometimes in our own family. And, you know, you just figure, don't know how he turned out, but he's sure a black sheep of the bunch somehow or other. But most of the people you and I have known, aren't they pretty decent? Aren't they pretty helpful? If people are so totally depraved that they can't do anything except what their old sin nature demands, we've got a problem because that doesn't work out. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says that I become as corrupt as I choose to become. Now, when you look at depravity, there are actions that you and I can take that will become even part of our thinking. When you look at the desires of the flesh, those are the instincts and the impulses that are built into us. Again, they can't think, is this a good way or a wrong way of expressing that? They just simply say, hey, I want the fun of the thing, and they do it without realizing that there are consequences. So those are impulses. But interesting enough, Ephesians says there are desires not only of the flesh, but desires of the mind. In other words, there are some things that arise from our body, but then there are strongholds and ways of thinking in our mind that, of course, want us to find expression in a number of things. We may or may not get back to that sometime in the future, but here's where I start. Every single child, as they're growing up, it's important that we fathers and mothers train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Why? Because it makes a difference. Leave them alone, they'll grow like bad weeds in more ways than one. But hopefully, if we succeed in instilling our character and our convictions into the lives of our children, as a general rule, they're going to turn out pretty well. And certainly, if we ignore them, they're going to have wounds that they're going to carry into their adulthood. In other words, teaching God's truth makes a difference. Sometimes we're error, going astray. I missed the mark. God's target is here, and he says, this is what you need to hit all the time. So we draw back that bow and shoot, and there it is in a tree over there. My age, I'm not sure I could pull back a 65-pound bow, but it's kind of fun just fooling around with it. Well, going astray, missing the mark. So those words are used in the scripture. Failure to conform, to measure up, falling short. There's the error lying on the ground there. We aimed to hit the thing, but we just weren't so focused on it that we drew back far enough, and it just fell. Well, that's used of people who don't live up to God's expectations. And then there's a total disregard of the law, called a transgression, rebellion, and trespass. These words are all used of things that we do that are not in harmony with what God wants us to do. So, what happens if we continue doing those things? Well, now, what we're being exposed to becomes full-fledged disease. So now, people who pursue that will be characterized by the word unbelief, unrighteousness, evil, iniquity, ungodliness, wickedness, disobedience, and lawlessness. And when you look at our culture, this is going to increase more and more and more. When you go to two places in Timothy, it's going to get worse and worse in the latter times. And again, all coming from the fact that we have said God is no longer the God that our country wants to acknowledge and worship. Now, I want us to understand we're talking here about believers on the next thing, the application. And that is, you and I can live in a way that's honoring to the Lord. On the other hand, it's entirely possible that we just may make wrong choices for any one of four or five reasons. But we've all been there. We've experienced it. Sometimes we look back and say, how in the world did I get caught in that trap? Man, one time before I said I would never be in this place again. Well, Satan knows what our weaknesses are. He can't read our mind that I know of, but he can sure listen to conversations. At least one of his little minions can. They can see what we watch, what we read. And by the way, that's nothing really unusual. If I were to stand over your shoulder for a day and evaluate what captured your interest, I probably can come pretty close to guessing where your mind is, what you're likely to do that given the right opportunity. Well, the fact of the matter is, all have sinned. And Christians very clearly says, 1 John 2, I'm writing these things to you that you might not sin, but if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ the righteous. He's not saying that Christians can't sin. He is saying that we're all human and we can sin, but if we confess it, then God will give us cleansing and forgiveness. So we're not claiming any kind of perfection at all. We're simply saying that believers have the ability through the indwelling Spirit of God to make choices that we need to make. And the way of deliverance for an unsaved person is God's way of deliverance. No way to get out of this at all apart from the saving grace of God. But that's when people like you and me will share the truth of God and what God has done for them in next door neighbors, co-workers, prison ministries. People will never find their way out of this apart from God's grace and God's truth. Now, what is it that we use to describe human nature? I'm not going to go into any detail on this. You can spot all the stuff up here represented by Skinner and James and all the other kinds of writers out there. But if they leave God out of the equation, they're going to simply say, you do what you do because your nature compels you to do it. Just act naturally. And when they define nature as part of an evolutionary process, guess what? They're going to come through and say, express yourself. And if you say to them, that is not the way that God wants you to use your body, to use your mind. Now, you and I are probably guilty of hate speech, aren't we? Joanna Gaines and Chip, I read one time that they were committed believers, and there for a while there was a whole lobby trying to get their show canceled because they just happened to attend a church someplace that made a statement about homosexuality that was in harmony with what God's position on homosexuality is. Well, they had never made a statement one way or the other, but they were out to get them. Well, they stayed on TV for as long as they wanted to. But the fact of the matter is, you look at those, and none of those things make you do whatever choice you make to do something. Obviously, the answer for a believer is we're made in the image of God. Big difference. What does that mean? Well, apart and different from the animals, you and I are personal beings, sentient and rational. We are able to make conscious, calculated decisions. We're relational. We need companionship and support from other people. And we're spiritual. All of those things. Whatever that image of God is, that's what we're like. And then very quickly, because I see your time's up in 2 minutes, what motivates us to make choices, whether good or bad? Out of all those we just saw, is it an overpowering constitution? Now, I'm putting this up here because there are people out there who imply, if they don't teach, that there is something about you that is inherently evil, and it's so strong, God can't even do anything with it. A wrong interpretation of Romans 7. I cannot do the things that I want to. Well, that's a sad commentary on the work of the Holy Spirit. Romans 7 isn't talking about that anyway. Is there a fight going on within you and me? Yes, there's a fight going on. It's because the instincts and the impulses I have, they just want to express themselves. They don't know whether it's right or wrong. It's the mind that comes through and says, I will decide whether or not that is appropriate for me to do, whether it's within God's bounds or not. So there's nothing in your constitution, your buildup, that will make you sin. What about outward circumstances? Man alive. Pass the guilt along. Blame somebody else. I am what I am because I had a bad home life. Now, you can't blame it on that either. A lot of people have had really bad, horrible home lives, but by the grace of God, they overcame them. Amen. What about outside control beyond our... that isn't either. What the key is a divinely delegated free will that says you're responsible for doing things the God way God has told us to do them. You will fortify your mind, and I do too, as we understand God's truth. It's God's truth which will lead a man to and woman to conversion through enlightenment and conviction. In the life of the Christian, it is God's truth as we understand it. And of course, Paul even points that out here in this passage. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. So as you and I look at any circumstance of life, an opportunity, we just check with the scriptures and say, does God want me to do this? Is this permissible? And if so, I make the decision, I open the door, and go through it. Now, the reason this is important is our perception of ourselves will become a self-fulfilling prophecy. If you think you're weird, you're going to act weird. If you think you're sinful, it's likely you're going to make sinful choices. Now, whoever's standing in front of this mirror, is he really like that? Well, if he looks at any one of these seriously, he may say, no, but I sure really, really do look weird. If Charlotte and I had been standing one in front of him, in front of one of these things, she would have looked at me, looked at it, and figured that was an improvement. The truth is that which harmonizes with God's verdict. God looks at you as believers and said, we're accepted in him. God looks at you and me as being sealed by the Holy Spirit and indwelt by the God Spirit. God looks at you and me, Romans chapter 8, the whole chapter, as saying, victory is yours and mine if we want it. We're not going to be perfect, let's face it. But we're perfectly capable of doing what God wants us to do in his wisdom and his strength and his power. Now, the reason I wanted to go in this direction is I don't sit around and judge people. But it seems to me that in many of our churches, and Charlotte and I were in a lot of them, we Christians today seem to be a weaker breed. We've been so indulged. We've been so preoccupied with things of the world that we've become self-sufficient. We've lost our dependence on the Lord. We have other values that occupy our time. And you know, I look at church prayer meetings, and by the way, I don't count noses there, but at church of any size, you wind up with 3 people, 5 people. Well, is that a commentary on what our interests are? And now it's gotten to the place where you say, hey, we're going to have a nifty Bible study on some topic. Used to be you could get people long-term commitment. They'd drop back to 15, then 12, then 10. And now the Bible study people who put up manuals say we're redoing all of our manuals because we find that nobody will make a commitment for longer than 7 weeks. Now, how you fellowship with other believers, and all, you don't have to be here on the church premises. And let me just simply plug in one thing. If you don't have time for a Bible study group, do you have time to open up God's word on a regular basis because it's the truth of God that makes the difference in what your mind thinks about? And I trust that you and I will make the commitment to say to the Lord, Lord, you own me. You bought me with the price. I want to be totally committed to you. And if you and I do that, guess what? God, who wants that anyway, is just waiting for us to make that commitment. And what a difference in believers who live out that dynamic on a daily basis. I just have a different perspective now since my wife's death. What's really important and how much time I have. So I'm starting to take things more seriously than I did before. At the same time, Ecclesiastes 12, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Get started as early as you can. Make it a long-term commitment, and then you will have a life that really is meaningful and a life that makes the difference in other people to whom God wants to minister through you. Let's stand in closing prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your great grace unto us. We would not pretend that any one of us will have arrived. At the same time, we often do not claim your grace and strength and wisdom in urgent matters that would require them. And sometimes we just don't always realize what we're missing out on. At the same time, the real joy and peace and contentment, the real purpose in life is found in being totally surrendered into your purposes as we allow you and your Spirit to minister through us to other people who have desperate, desperate needs. We pray that you would garrison our mind with your truth so that when someone or something catches our fancy, we may look at it and evaluate it and then say, this is not for me. I will now redirect my thinking into something that is spiritual and righteous and holy. Keep us grounded in your truth, and might we share your message wherever we go, whatever we do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.